Glory to God. Amen. He is a good, good God, a good, good Father, and we love Him and praise Him. Don't you just love Thursdays? I love Healing School Thursdays. Just to let y'all in on a little secret, this is one of my favorite times to teach. I like it sometimes better than Sunday morning, because you know why? A lot of times the hearers are the ones that draw it out and make it even better. So people that are willing to get up on a Thursday morning to come out to go to church to hear the truth of God's Word shows a value system that God meets right in the middle. Hallelujah. So it always makes it better. Praise God forever. Well, if you were with us last week, I got off our Healings Top 25, where we've been studying all the individual specific accounts of healing in the Gospels, because I really felt like it was appropriate for these 2 weeks to really deal with questions regarding healing. Questions regarding healing. So I'm titling this little two-part series, What About? What About? Because how many of you know that when you start talking about healing to some people, the question sometimes will come up, well, what about Job? What about Paul's thorn? But I always bring it back to him and say, yeah, but what about Jesus' stripes? Amen. You know, we're not Job's disciples. You understand that? We're not Paul's disciples. We are Jesus' disciples. Therefore, He is the one that we are following after, the one that we are seeking after in all things. He is our ultimate example. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Well, last week we talked about questions regarding healing in the New Testament. And we talked about everything from Paul's thorn to Timothy's frequent stomach problems to Trophimus, who Paul left in Miletum sick. And you know all the examples that come up in the New Testament that talk about, well, they seem to indicate that healing might not always be God's will. We answered those in a very scriptural way to be able to not only understand them ourselves so our faith is not shipwrecked, but also that we can explain it to other people when they come to us with questions regarding these things. Because how many of you know there's a simple explanation to, say, Paul's thorn? We came to find out that Paul's thorn is not some ancient Asian eye disease that Paul had that caused him to write larger characters when he wrote these letters. You know, when he said over there in Galatians, he said, you see with what large letters I've written to you. And people seem to read into that to say he was writing in extra large print, right? How many of you know that if that was true, he wouldn't have been able to afford all the paper that was included in writing these letters? Because his letters were so long, if he was writing so big, we're talking about huge volumes of books right here. No, that doesn't make sense. That's actually ignorance gone to seed. The truth is that he was saying, see with what large letters, epistles, books that I am writing to you. Amen? So it gives a simple explanation of what Paul's thorn was, which is an angel or a messenger of Satan. It is the devil. It was a specific demonic force that was assigned to him to stir up persecution and affliction everywhere he went. And it doesn't take a brilliant theologian to study the book of Acts to see that Paul had supernatural adversity come against him. Everywhere he went, he had revival and he had riot. Everywhere. I mean, it was absolutely phenomenal, these things that happened. And why is that? Because a demonic power that was assigned to him was stirring up all this junk everywhere he went. Why? Lest he be exalted above measure. Which doesn't mean Paul had a pride problem. What that means is, lest I be elevated, lifted up, and viewed in a certain way, I kept being afflicted because the devil wanted to take away from my testimony. So anyways, if you missed that last week, get a hold of the teaching. It'll bless you. But today, we're going to talk about questions regarding healing in the Old Testament. Because how many of you know the Old Testament has a lot of examples that are given to us that are somewhat hard to understand and to explain to people that people like to hang their hat on? So let's go over, first of all, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Does the Bible say God makes people sick? Everybody would say that, but did you know the Bible does seem to say God makes people sick? It gets quiet when you say things like that, but there are scriptures after scriptures after scriptures that said God struck this person with this disease. God did this. The Lord did this. Okay? And these are not scriptures that we need to bury up under something and casually ignore because we don't understand them. If we're word people, how many word people I got in here? If you consider yourself a word person, then we believe the whole Word of God, not just the scriptures we like to hang our hats on. Because there's a simple explanation for a lot of these things. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, there's some of these verses that I looked up, I don't have an explanation on. There's certain things that I don't know. But I do know this, I've got more scriptures that back up this particular belief system that God is the source of all good, all life, and He is the healer than these few scriptures that I haven't gotten the revelation on yet of how they fit into that. You know, my father in the faith, Andrew Womack, said this one time to me personally. I went up to him, and he was teaching on grace and a radical view of grace and this and that. And I went up to him, and I said, Andrew, what about this scripture, though? And it was just, I wasn't being contentious. I just went to him and said, how does that fit into this? And you know what he looked at me and said? He looked at me right in the eyes and said those three words most preachers can't say. I don't know. You know, there's some things that you're just not going to be able to figure out that we're in a growth process that God's revealing to us. But here's the awesome thing. Actually, hold your place there in Exodus 12, and I want to show you one scripture. Go over to John chapter 1. Because I feel led that this is a good time to bring this verse up. When it comes to rightly dividing the Word, do you know how you rightly divide the Word of God? You rightly divide scriptures by other scriptures. In other words, how does the Word, how does this back this up and so forth? Well, in this particular scripture, I believe we have a great explanation of how to understand all those scriptures that said God struck this person with disease and God afflicted this person and He brought this judgment and so forth. How do you explain that? Well, here in John chapter 1 and verse 18, very powerful scripture. And this is what you build your theology around, particularly regarding this subject. It says, no one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So if you're attempting to see God's true nature, you're attempting to see how God operates and who He is by studying anything outside of Jesus, it's going to be extremely hard for you to truly see His true nature. Because no one has seen God at any time. You're not going to truly be able to see God by studying the book of Job. Boy, man, I didn't get even one grunt on that one. Did you hear that? Silence. Amen. But it's true. Amen. You're not going to be able to truly understand God by reading Deuteronomy and Numbers and even New Testament passages. Jesus is the perfect expression of the Father. The scriptures say this. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father saying. And Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that Jesus Christ was the express image of God's person. So from those three witnesses right there where the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses let every word be established, you can be established in the fact that Jesus is the express image of His person. Which that word for express image there is the word icon where we get our word to describe a face like on a coin. You know, on coins we have presidents' heads there. Jesus is like the imprint of what God looks like on, say, that coin. So when He came to display the nature of God to us, He is the perfect expression of God's heart for all people for all time. Therefore, you build your theology, your belief system about the way God is, through what you saw in Jesus. Therefore, let's ask some questions. How many times did Jesus ever say to somebody who came to Him to be healed, no, it's just God's will for you to be sick because God's trying to teach you something? You don't see that. You see Jesus healing all. Say all. Every single person that came to Him got healed. He was going about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Therefore, if Jesus is the express image of His person, He's only do what He saw the Father doing, and He only said what He heard the Father saying, then everything you see Jesus doing and saying is God's perfect nature. Amen. Amen. So you build it around that, whether you've got this scripture or that scripture that you can't necessarily get your mind wrapped around yet or not. Amen? But I believe there are some good explanations to all these Old Testament scriptures. And we're not going to go to them all, because there is a long list of the ones that said God struck this person, God brought this calamity on person, and all these different things. There are a couple in the New Testament too, by the way. Amen. But there is a simple explanation, and we see it here in Exodus chapter 12. Now, you know, I only know a little Hebrew and a little Greek. One owns a laundromat and the other a restaurant. So I don't claim to have a great understanding of all the original language or anything like that, but the scripture oftentimes will interpret scripture. Because I want you to look at this. In Exodus chapter 12, this of course is when the Lord instituted the Passover. Okay? And I want you to notice something that it says here. Look at verse 12 with me. And I want you to notice the language that's being used, because this explains some things. The Lord says, "For I will pass through the land." Who's going to pass through the land? The Lord said, "I will. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike." That's what's being implied here. I'm going to be the one to pass through there, and I'm going to strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. So what does this scripture sound like? God's the one that's about to go take all the firstborn out. God directly is going to go steal life from people. That's what it sounds like, isn't it? However, let's skip ahead and let's look at verse 21. Verse 21 goes on to say, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb.'" Now it needs to be said right here, is he actually said in the scripture right below that, verse 13, that wherever he sees the blood, I will pass over that. So that's a very important point, because even though the Lord was striking Egypt with these things, or it sounds like he was saying anybody that's covered in the blood will be passed over. That's where we get the term Passover. How many of you are covered in the blood in this place tonight? How many of you are thankful that the blood is on the doorpost of your house? Therefore, the Passover is passing over you. Amen. And then it says right here in verse 22, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip in the blood, and it is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians." Again, it sounds like the Lord's doing this, doesn't it? "And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." Whoa, now hold on a second. That doesn't sound like what he was saying before, does it? What he was saying before is, "I'm going to do this." He even says it in this verse, but then he says what's ultimately really happening is the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. So here's my point. Even though there were scriptures in this very chapter that sounded like God was the one striking them, he goes into greater detail right here and tells you really what's happening. He's not going to strike you by not allowing the real destroyer to come into your houses and strike you. So, I'm persuaded in this, is that when a lot of those scriptures says that God's striking this person, striking that person, it's not really God doing the striking. It's him not allowing the one who is the real thief, the real destroyer, to come in and do the striking. Amen? Now, that becomes a whole different perspective on this, doesn't it? Now, I know that there are people out there that they believe that, and they say, "Yeah, I don't believe God's directly doing things, but God is certainly allowing them," right? But I want to challenge you with this. Look up every scripture that says God struck this person with this, God judged this person, God brought this sickness and disease on the person, and ask yourself the question, who is he talking about? In other words, let me ask you this question today. Who gets what? Whether you believe that God's doing these things or whatever, granted, you got scriptures to substantiate that. I personally don't believe that. because I see the true nature of God, that His will is to bring life and bring healing and things like that. So whether you believe that or not, let's not squabble about that. But can we all agree that every person that got struck was ungodly, wicked, unrighteous? They were not the righteous. They were not the ones that had the blood on the doorpost. They were not the ones that were living for God. Therefore, we should not conclude in any shape, form, or fashion that God is striking us with sickness and disease when we're attempting to live for Him, because He wants to prune you and teach you something and discipline you. Amen. That's good truth right there. And that right there will help establish your heart in the fact God's not the source of your illness. He's not the source of your disease. Unless you're living in outright rebellion and you're ignoring everything God's trying to tell you and things like that. But I know the hearts of most people. If you're here on Thursday morning to hear the truth, you probably don't fall under that category. Now, some of the Sunday morning people might. But not the people that come on extra things like this, right? How many of you want to live for God? How many of you fear God and respect God and you want to live for the Lord and you love Him with all your heart? Then God is not striking you with sickness and disease. Amen. Now there is one example, and we're going to look at it here in a second, that seems to indicate God does strike His people, and that's in the story of Job. And we're going to go into great detail of Job this morning. But let me show you a couple of scriptures to substantiate some of the things that I was telling you. Go over to Exodus chapter 4. Is this all right for you this morning? Amen. We need to get established in this, not only for our own hearts to be persuaded. Some of you are already established in this, but you need to learn this because you're going to be ministering to people that will have these questions. And you need to be able to give an accurate answer to them of why these things happen. Amen? Exodus chapter 4, we've got the account here of Moses and the burning bush. And you remember this whole thing. He comes and before the Lord, and the Lord starts speaking some things to him. And I want us to look at, let's start in verse 10. The Lord had told him, you're going into Egypt, and I want you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And all these different things. And what, of course, Moses comes out and says, you know, we do this all the time. We say, Lord, send me. Or, Lord, do this for me and do this and that. Well, then what ends up happening? What ends up happening then? We start saying, well, Lord, I can't do it because of this. Lord, I can't do it because of that and so forth. Well, right here, it says in verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am of slow speech and of a slow tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Wow, now, that sounds like God's the one that's making people deaf, mute, and blind, doesn't it? But again, read it in context. What was Moses saying? I don't have the ability to speak before people. I'm not a man of eloquent speech. I don't have the ability to speak in front of people. So the Lord is answering that objection by saying, who has made man's mouth? Or makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, and the blind? God is not saying here, saints, that He makes people like that. He is basically saying, who created all people? And if they happen to be blind, mute, deaf, I can make them to see, to hear, and to speak. So we serve the healer that can take somebody that can't do something physically and heal them to where they can do those things. That's what all that scripture means. Amen. Now let's look at another one. Go over to Isaiah 54. Again, we're just tackling a few of these today. Isaiah 54. Now this is one I get brought up to me probably more than anything else besides Job's bulls and Paul's thorn and everything else. Isaiah 54. Look at verse 16. The Lord's speaking here, and He says, behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy, or your King James says, the destroyer to destroy. So, oh yeah, I agree with you, Pastor, that it's the destroyer that does it, but who created the destroyer? This is what they say. Oh, God's the one that created him. In other words, they believe Satan is God's little do boy going around doing his work for him. I don't believe that at all. And I'll tell you why. Because if God is trying to make the point to us right here that the blacksmith and the one that's forming all these weapons of destruction to come against us and these destroyers, if God's trying to make that point to us to basically say, now wait, I'm the one that does these things, then he's schizophrenic. Why? Read the whole flipping chapter. Let's go back for a second and let's back up, and it basically says, verse 14, in righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. Say, I'm far from oppression.
I'm far from oppression.
For you shall not fear, for from terror, for it shall not come near you. Say, it will not come near me. This is what God's promising you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against me shall fall for your sake. Then he says, behold, I've created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, for I've created the spoiler or the destroyer to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. His point in this passage of Scripture is not to try to make you believe he's the one that creates all these things. His point is to tell you, I'm the one that created everything, every person. I am over all. I am indeed sovereign over all. So you don't need to fear any weapon any of these blacksmiths or destroyers try to form against you, because I'm the Lord that will deliver you far from oppression. I am the Lord that will cause those things not to come near you, and no weapon formed against you shall prosper.
Amen.
So if God's trying to make the other point that people try to make out of that verse and take it out of its context, then he's schizophrenic. He's talking one thing and then he goes back to the other. And blah, 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 blah. I'm going to promise you. See, if God gives you all these promises for protection and healing and all these different things, and then turns around and says, I'm the one that creates all these bad things for you. See, that's a conflict right there. We got too many scriptures where God said, I am the Lord who heals you. I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who promises you healing. I am Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that promises you all provision. I am the Lord, Im Kadesh, who is your sanctifier. I'm your banner of victory. I am all these things in your life. And then God's going to turn around and tell you, yet it's not all for you. Doesn't make any sense. No, God said what he said and he meant what he meant. Amen. So when he gives you all these promises, he's not the source of your problem. Say that with me. Say, God's not the source of my problem. He is my solution to my problem. Amen. So you got all these scriptures, but then I know people will bring this one out. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Oh, you'll hear people. I mean, you look up articles. Go look up articles about does God cause sickness and disease. And they will quote this verse every single cotton-picking time. They'll throw this out and say, well, but the Lord, you don't know why these things happen, because the Lord's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and they're past finding out. Again, don't take a verse out of context. The verse right before that, he was talking about let the wicked man forsake his thoughts. Let the unrighteous man forsake his ways, for my ways are higher than whose ways? The wicked and unrighteous. His ways and thoughts are not greater than the righteous. He reveals those things to you and I. Amen. We are the initiated into the kingdom of God. When the Lord told his disciples, he said, behold, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. We're in God's fraternity. Or if you're a lady in his sorority, glory to God, and you know the secret handshake with God. Yeah, so I know all the secrets. He reveals things to us. He's not hiding his ways and thoughts. You know, people will say, eye has not seen though, brother, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Well, read the next solitary verse, sweetheart. What's it say? But God has revealed them to us. Say to us. Amen. By his Spirit. So we're not walking around in the dark. We're walking in the light. Glory to God. And Jesus is the light that reveals to us the true and perfect nature of God.
Amen.
Or some people say, God. Amen. But what about Job? What about Job? When people ask me that, I'll say this. What about Job? You know, if you study the book of Job, you come to find out something very interesting. Number one, if you actually get through the first couple of chapters and read to the end of the book, you come to find out he actually got healed. Ooh. So what about all these people? I'm just like poor old Job. I always say, praise God. What do you mean, praise God? I'm just like poor old Job. I'm going through all this suffering. Well, if you're just like poor old Job, then that does not mean you're going to be in a prolonged condition. Because most scholars agree with this, even the ones that believe the wrong thing about the book of Job, is that everything that happened in that book covered and transpired the time span of about 9 months. And then he got twice as much as he had at the end. So guess what? Job had a bad year. How many of you have had a bad year before? But if you're in Job's situation, number one, you're not. And I'll tell you why. Job was written and recorded as an example to us, not to teach us why these things happen, but to show us what to do when you don't know why they're happening. It's a book to establish us in trust that when you don't understand, you can't figure it out, when you don't have the light on it, why is this happening to me? Lord, I'm going to stay on your side. I'm going to trust you no matter what. And I'm going to know that you're the one that can bring me out of all this. But if you listen to most Christians talk about the book of Job, you would think they're Job's disciples. I mean, as much as people talk about the book of Job around this subject of healing in the body of Christ today, you would think they actually will talk more about his boils than they do Jesus' stripes. That ain't right. Is that not right? It's not. In fact, here's an interesting point. Did you know in the entire New Testament, Job is only referred to one time? One reference to Job. And we can look at that. Let's go over there to James chapter 5. Let's look at this one reference to Job. Because it reveals something to you. Don't you think that if Job was supposed to be such a major part to our doctrine in the church, that he'd have been mentioned a few more times in the New Testament? I think so. But he wasn't a major point. Because this is the thing you got to understand. Regardless of what you believe of why these things happened to Job and all these different things, you have to embrace this. Job was the oldest book written in the Bible. He was actually pre-Abrahamic. Okay? He was before Abraham. Therefore, he had no covenant with God that we know of. There was no promises made to Job. He didn't have, by his stripes you were healed. He didn't have, I am the Lord that will provide for you. We have no record, no account that he had any kind of covenant with God. But say, I do. I have a covenant with God. And because I've got promises from God, therefore Job is not the purest example in the Scriptures of what we're to be experiencing. Amen. That's a simple explanation to it, but there's a whole lot more further explanation. James chapter 5, we're looking at verse 11, Bruce. James chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard, now how many of you have heard about this? You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. Wow, now here's a big point. You've seen the perseverance of Job. Yeah, we've seen that. But have you seen the end that was intended by the Lord? Which was what? To give him twice as much as he had. To restore and turn Job's captivity. That was the end. And then it says that the Lord, here's the end that was intended by the Lord. This is the point you're supposed to get from that book. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But see, that's not the point most people get from that book, is that he's very compassionate and merciful. In other words, God, when we talk about compassion and mercy, that can be talked about that God gave him back the things that he had, but it also means this: God did not hold against him or his friends for all the dumb, stupid stuff they said. You go read all those chapters. They said some stuff that they did not understand, and we're going to look at some of them this morning. And because of their ignorance, God got mad with his friends. And here's a whole other side note. Why did he get mad at his friends? Because they were attributing sin to Job, and that's why those things happened. That's something you and I need to be very careful about when we're ministering to somebody who is afflicted and doing something. There's people out there that go about and say, oh, it's because of some sin in your life. It's because you have no faith. It's because of all these different things. Yeah, there is truth. Sin can yield negative things in your life. And there is truth that faith receives the grace of God in areas of our life. But it is not your job nor my job to go and attribute that the reason why they're going through those things is because they're doing something wrong. God got mad with Job's friends about that. And it wasn't until Job prayed for them. Come on now. So that's an important thing. Don't be an accuser. See, because who's the accuser of the brethren?
Satan.
So when we start accusing people of their motives and hidden things that we have no knowledge of, it's actually the epitome of pride to think we got all the answers. If we're walking in true humility, we'll just go and hug them and love on them and just basically say, I don't know why you're going through this, sweetheart, but I want you to know I'm here and I love you. That's what humility will do. Pride says, I got all the answers. This scripture, this scripture, this scripture. Don't be that way. Walk in love, walk in compassion. That's what the Lord would command us to do. So the Lord's very compassionate and merciful. That's the whole point of it. He could have wiped Job out for some of the stuff he said, proclaiming all his self-righteousness before the Lord. Oh, I didn't deserve any of this. God is unjust in afflicting me with these things. How many people say stuff like that? And they need to be careful. Number one, God's not the one afflicting them. Number two, they're not so righteous as they think they are. And let me answer this question right now. I've got two newsletters that I just recently wrote through my personal ministry. Why bad things happen? And I got these newsletters out there right now. 3 steps to avoiding the bad things that happen. Which deal with these questions right here, which is, why do they happen? Or what about this question? Why do bad things happen to good people? You ever heard that? People write books on it. I'm going to tell you the truth right here. You ready for this? Bad things don't happen to good people. What do you mean? Do bad things happen to good people? No. The Bible says that there is none good, no, not one. And the Lord said this even when somebody tried to tell him he was good. He said, there is none good but God. Why do you call me good? So there is no good. There's bad things. But listen, don't start proclaiming this thing of, well, I want what I deserve. You do not want what you deserve. Because if every one of us got what we deserved, we would all be sick and infirm and laid up on a gurney somewhere, dying and suffering in hell. You don't want what you deserve. You want what Jesus deserved. You want mercy. Say mercy. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve.
Amen.
So no, God's not grading on a curve and, oh, because this is a good moral person that does a lot of good things for the community and they're a wonderful Christian, why does this bad thing happen to them? That's the wrong mentality. God's not allowing some people to get sick and others because one person's worse than the other. In Luke chapter 13, when they came to Jesus and said, hey, why did this tower fall on these guys? And why did Pilate do these things to these guys? And they basically want to know, why do these bad things happen to these people? And they basically thought it was because of sin. They were worse sinners. And the Lord said, do you suppose that they were worse sinners? I tell you, no. There's your answer right there. Bad things don't happen to people because they're worse sinners than others. But the point was, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, lest we don't get done today, let's go over to the book of Job. You know, I jokingly say that people like to stay away from this book because they think it says Job. Oh, I suffer in the workplace, amen. Well, Job, great example in a lot of ways. Love Job. Because he displayed some characteristics that were really good. Let's start in verse 1. Job 1:1. We're starting in the beginning. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Man, he's doing pretty doggone good in his life, isn't he? And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions, listen to this, were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. That's God's will. And why was he this way? Why did he have these experiences? Because of verse 1. Because he lived for the Lord. Because he served God. That is the fruit of serving God. Or it's supposed to be. Man, nobody amen that one at all. That's true. Listen, until you start to respect these truths, you will not attract them. You got to start getting excited about this. Oh, glory to God. This is what he wants for me. Not what ended up happening to him. Glory to Jesus. And then it says in verse 4, and his sons would go to the feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Now, that sounds like a good thing to do for your kids, right? But I'm going to show you here in a second that there were some deficiencies in Job's heart that were not good, that we need to protect our heart from. So he would send every in the morning, he would rise up and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, so why did he do this? For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Say regularly. This was a common thing that he was doing because he was, listen, afraid that his children would maybe make a mistake and sin against the Lord or curse him, and God would bring judgment upon them. So he was interceding for them. So you could say it this way. He was praying for his kids and grandkids out of fear. And we go to find out over in chapter 3, verse 25, you can just let me quote this to you. Job ends up saying, after all these bad things happened to him, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. In other words, the very thing he was offering these sacrifices for, the very thing he was praying against, the very thing that he feared ended up happening to him. He attracted what he feared. Now, this is powerful because you need to understand even good things like prayer, even good things that you do for people, if done with the wrong motivation, can yield bad results. Why? Because the Lord gave us this statement in this church a couple of years ago. I was teaching on Psalm 91, and we were talking about the land of Goshen. This is the awesome thing. All them plagues came upon Egypt. Remember that? Plague after plague after plague. But the land of Goshen didn't have any of those things affected. Even to the point that at one time, darkness came. The sun god was covered up, and darkness came on the whole land, but not in Goshen. Light still came there. We're talking a supernatural thing right there. Amen? But listen to this. People will tell you all those plagues that came upon Egypt were all manifestations of the gods they worshipped. Ra, the sun god. I'm going to black him out. The frogs, the lice, all these different things were all the things that they worshipped. And this is the statement we got in this church regarding that. You will get the fruit of the God you believe in and serve. You will get the fruit of the God you believe in and serve, which ultimately comes to this point. You can go on that one side of that and say, look at all those nations that practice paganism and worship idols and things like that, the ones that actually worship false gods. In almost every situation like that, those nations are the most poverty-stricken nations on the earth. Look at Haiti. One of the most poverty-stricken nations we have, they practice witchcraft really bad, voodoo and stuff like that's being done there. Why? Because you'll get the fruit of the God you believe in and serve. However, that can be applied to us as believers. If you believe that your God is one that judges you and chastens you and scourges you because he's trying to teach you something, and you go to a church that hammers that in you, guess what happens? Those churches are the most weak, sick, and infirmed out of all of them. Because you get the fruit of the God you believe in and serve. Therefore, you've got to learn to embrace a new perspective that God is good, and he only wants good to you. Like Joseph Prince says, I love this quote, he said, good things happen to those who believe God loves them. When you believe God loves not us, God loves me. That's why you call my voicemail up right now, and everybody comments on it when they leave me a message. What does my voicemail say? You've reached the disciple whom Jesus loved and still loves. The disciple whom Jesus loves can't come to the phone right now. But if you leave a message for the disciple whom Jesus loves, he'll call you back. And people think that's arrogance. They'll look at that and they'll be, well, John did it. Now, I joked with Minton one time because he called and left me a message. And most people will comment and say, well, this is the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Minton said to me one time, he called up and said, well, this is the disciple whom Jesus loves the most leaving you a message. And I called him back. I said, brother, let me go ahead and tell you, there's two reasons why that is absolute error. Number one, just practically experiencing things and looking at it, you know the Lord don't love you more than me. Number two, it's not scriptural to say that anyways. He's going to listen to this, so he'll appreciate that. He'll be laughing real good right now. Amen. But no, you need to be saying that about yourself, honey. You need to be saying, God loves me individually. And if there was not another person on this planet, sin, cursed, lost, and dying, and going to hell, Jesus would have came for me and me alone. And until you start believing that, you're going to have a hard time experiencing all the goodness of God that He wants to pour out in your life. Surely, we got all these different names in here, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Imkadish, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Rohi, the list goes on and on. But if God were a female, He'd be Jehovah Surely. Amen. Ain't that right? Because surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Surely He shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Surely. Because I know Him. Amen. That's when you start experiencing good things. Oh man, we got to hurry up. Let's go. Verse 6 now. Now we're going to get into some debatable theological stuff here. I don't know how we're going to get through all 42 chapters this morning. I'm just kidding. We're just doing the first chapter. Woo! Some of y'all got scared right there. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Do not get hung up on this. Because I know I've preached enough and had enough ministry time under my belt to realize you read a verse like that and you ain't going to hear nothing else because your mind's going to start trying to figure out, does Satan go before God all the time? That's not the point. Look at the point. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. Somebody say, that's very vague. That's a pretty vague answer. Where do you come from? What you been doing? Well, I've just been going to and fro on the earth, walking back and forth on it. I've just been taking a leisurely stroll on the earth. Now, what do the scriptures tell you? Because this scripture lines up with a New Testament scripture that actually shows you exactly what he was doing. He was, thank you, Fred Remick. 1 Peter 5:8 says that the devil walks about. You could say walks to and fro on the earth like a roaring lion. For what purpose? Seeking whom he may devour. So when he tells God, hey, I'm just going back and forth on the earth, God knows the truth, because he's the one that inspired 1 Peter 5:8, you realize that? That he was going back and forth on the earth because he was seeking somebody to devour. And that becomes very important when you see the next statement made by God. He says what? Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none on the earth like him. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. People read this through a certain perspective, thinking, say, oh, see there? God brought Job up to the devil. God threw Job under the bus. It sounds like that, doesn't it? But let me help you to read this in a different perspective. Again, he's walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. God knowing the truth, God could have been saying this, have you been considering my servant Job? Have you been seeking to devour him, devil? I know what you're up to. Thank you. That's a great transliteration right there. I know what you're up to, devil, and you've been considering him. And actually, the word considered, very interesting word. In the Hebrew, it literally means to set or to place. So I would translate it this way. Have you set your heart on Job? Has he become your main focus? And I'm going to find a way to get him. He's been prowling back and forth like that lion around that hedge of protection. I'm going to get him. My heart's been set on him. I want to get him. That's what he was doing, and God knew it. So God didn't bring in Job up to him. He already knew what the devil was doing. And then it says, verse 9, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Somebody say amen. Amen. That is God's will for you. To have a hedge of protection around you, to bless all the works of your hand. It happened because he had feared God and served the Lord. This is the fruit of serving God. And then, notice verse 11. But now, stretch out your hand. He's talking to God. Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the devil is basically inviting God to you physically, you in your person, strike him. Notice that. But notice what God said. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. In other words, he responded to Satan's invitation to directly strike Job by saying, I'm not going to do it. It's in your power to do that. Now, that's important to understand, because now what do we understand was actually happened to Job? All the things that we're about to read, why did they happen? Who was the source of them? Satan. Right, but we're going to answer some questions on that this morning. Not God. It was not God. All right, listen now. This is interesting. Because now, and he says, stretch out your hand, and the devil basically has God's statement of, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay your hand on his person. Now this is what's awesome right here. He wasn't able to get physically sick, but we end up finding out he did after this. Right? Okay, well, this is what's awesome. God is the reason worse things don't happen to us. He's the reason worse things don't happen. Because of that hedge, because of all that. I want you to understand this. When you look at the life of Job, when God said, behold, all that he has is in your power. He gave him the ability to afflict anything in his life except his physical health on this particular point. Right? What happens? Everything he had was taken from him, except his physical health. Why am I saying that? Because if the devil had complete access to your life, you would not be sitting in here with me today. That's right. When the devil has complete access to your life, he takes everything in your life. This is important to understand. This is the devil's nature. So the good news is, all of us have a certain measure of protection over our lives right now. And that's why the devil can't devour us. Now, right after God gave the devil permission to afflict any part of his life, notice what happens. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, this is a bad day right here, listen. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, somebody say, this is a bad day. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, Another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they were dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. This is a super, super bad day. Supernatural occurrence of things being stolen from his life. But I want to bring this little point out to you. Notice that in all of these, when everything that Job had was left in Satan's power, everything was taken away except the one servant that was left to come and tell him the bad news. If the devil had perfect access into our lives, this is what would happen. Everything would be stolen. Everything would be killed, everything would be destroyed, but he'd leave one person to come and tell you that all the things have been stolen, killed, and destroyed, because he loves to give the bad news. This is the work of the devil. So you understand that? Now, let's look at some of the things that happened. In two of these accounts, it said the Sabians and the Chaldeans, two groups of human beings, came and did some of this stealing, killing, and destroying, right? So what does that show us? Sometimes, I'm not saying all the time, I believe it's almost all the time, but when people are inspired to do things of like mass murder, terroristic things, stuff like that, it's the devil instigated that. Right here we see it was the devil that instigated people to do bad things. But why do I bring this out? Because so many people believe God allowed those things because he's judging certain things. No, it just simply means those people had access. The devil had access into their life, so he used these people to do these things. This is important to understand now. What was another thing? Another one said, the fire of God fell from heaven. So, okay, let's look at this. The fire of God fell from heaven and consumed all this stuff up? Was it the fire of God? Was it? Is it the fire of God that did that because the Bible said it was the fire of God? No, that's right. It was the devil that had the access. Therefore, from their perspective, they thought it was the fire of God. Because why? After all, it's a supernatural thing that happened. In fact, we know from the Scriptures that God would be the source of having fire come down from heaven when he burned up the sacrifice at Mount Carmel. I always get hungry when I talk about Mount Carmel. But I'll tell you something, listen. He burned it all up. Now, listen, sometimes the fire, the supernatural things that come down from heaven and stuff like that is God. Sometimes it's not God, it's the devil. Showing us what? Just because it's supernatural and spectacular does not automatically make it God. Amen. The devil operates in the supernatural too. So how do you discern when the fire of God is God and it's the devil? What is its purpose? What is it doing? What is it accomplishing? Here the fire of God consumed, stole, killed, and destroyed. If it's doing that, it's not the fire of God. It's a supernatural thing the devil's doing. All right? That's how you discern. How do you know what comes from God and what comes from the devil? Does it steal, kill, or destroy from the thief? Or does it add life? Does it confirm him? Does it glorify God? That's how you know. All right? So look at this. Then the last one, notice in verse 19, a great wind came. Now, this could have been what? A tornado? We know it wasn't a hurricane because they weren't in the, you know, by the coast or anything, but it would be described similarly to a hurricane or a tornado, right? So listen, it's all these different natural disasters and weather things that happen. Right here we see it was the devil. But how many Christians say that the hurricanes are judgments from God? Tornado was God doing this and that. No. Sometimes it can be the devil when it's stealing, killing, and destroying in our lives. That's how you discern what those things are. For example, do you remember when Jesus stood up in the boat? You remember this, Fred? Jesus stood up in the boat and the storm was coming against him. They're in the midst of the storm. And he says, peace be still. And he quieted the storm. If every storm came from God, then Jesus would have been operating against his Father, and it would have been a divided house, which the Bible says cannot stand. Shows you sometimes these things that happen in the weather are not, most of the time, if they're stealing, killing, and destroying, they're not God. They're the devil having access to be able to do these things. So I'm bringing all this up to say what? These things that happened were Satan, not God.
Amen.
But notice how Job responds. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and did what?
Worshipped.
And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We sing songs like this, don't we? Is it true what he just said? No. The Lord did not give. The Lord gave him the things he did, but the Lord did not take it away. Satan took it away here. But again, like this servant who came and told him the fire of God came down, Job likewise had the same perspective that if this stuff is happening, God must be the one doing it. See, they didn't have a revelation of the devil in the Old Testament. Definitely not then. There's very little scriptures in the Old Testament referring to the devil. You realize that? Jesus came to give us revelation about the devil. See, they didn't understand that. So a lot of times things like this are being attributed to God when they're not the Lord. They're people in their ignorance thinking it's God and making outlandish accusations against him. However, I will say this. This guy right here, I have the utmost respect for people that believe God sends calamity and sickness and disease and does all these things, yet still worship him, still serve him, and still make statements like this that really, truly still love him. Kudos. Because if you believe God does those things to you and you're still willing to serve him and worship him, then that shows great integrity and character and faith. And I'm serious. I'm not being sarcastic in that. But I'm here to tell you, when people believe that, they're wrong. God's not the source of your problem, the destruction in your life, or things like that. God's the source of the blessing. The devil was the one that came and did that. Now, if you want to make an argument, well, God allowed these different things in his life, whatever. You got a good, valid argument on that. I can't explain. Those are some of the things I can't explain. But I do know enough to know God's the source of blessing, and that's his heart for you. Amen. So again, who gets what in all this? You know? I mean, honestly, when you look at all these Old Testament scriptures, it was always the wicked, the unrighteous, the people that weren't serving God. These are the people that had these bad things. Now, let's skip ahead and go to chapter 42, and I'm going to attempt to close right here. Job 42. Oh, we're still good on time. Thank you, Jesus. Again, read the end of the book. So when somebody comes to you and says, what about Job? Say, yeah, what about Job 42? What do you mean? What about Job 42? What about Job chapter 42? Restoration, he turned his captivity captive. Glory to God. Job 42. After all this stuff came out about Job, notice what he said in verse 3. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? God had asked him that. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Job said what? I've said things that I didn't understand. So you could include, there's a lot of things Job said. He didn't have a clue what he was saying and attributing all these things to God. So he was repentant right here. Some Christians need to make that statement right there. Lord, I have uttered things against you that I did not understand. Amen. And then it goes on to say, after the Lord had shown that he was ticked off at all Job's friends and everything, verse 10, and the Lord restored or turned the captivity of Job, what was captured from Job, he restored his losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, that's a whole other point right there. The people that accuse you of things, the people that have hurt you, that have wounded you, and have bruised you, when you pray for them, what happens? Hey, you can start to reap some of the restoration of those things. But if you get bitter about those things, they might stick around a little bit longer than you want them to. Amen. So what are we seeing here? Job and all of these other examples. God is the source of the blessing. He's the source of the good. He's not the source of the bad. He's not the source of the evil. God is the one that wants to bless you, wants to give you all these different things. So listen, while it might say in the Old Testament God afflicted all these different people with stuff, guess what happens? God is the one that blessed them and brought them out of those different things. Amen? So these are truths that we need to get established in our heart. But again, we're not Job's disciples. We're not disciples of all these other things. We're the Lord's disciples. Jesus is our example. And that's what we base our theology around while God is perfecting all the rest of the things that we believe. Amen? So we're not looking to Job as being our example of what to follow after. I'm going to walk in the blessing of Jesus. And the Bible does not say Jesus walked around with a broken back, sickness and disease all over his life. He walked around in the fullness of the blessing and brought deliverance to all the captives out there. Can I get an amen? Let's stand on our feet.